Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at two verses tonight, and let me make a statement or two before I begin. I realize in this church we have some snake lovers. Well, I'm going to be hard on snakes tonight. So please don't take it personally, Carrie, okay? I appreciate that. I know Pastor Beck likes snakes too. So there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't like snakes. So at least I think that's the case. I think you'll see what I'm trying to say when we get into our study this evening. Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you so much that we can look into your word, and thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, the songs that we've sung tonight, heard played tonight, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you once and for all paid, dear Lord, our redemption. Thank you that it's a whosoever will may come. Thank you that Christ died not just for the elect, but he died for the world. And Lord, that whosoever will may come, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, thank you that we see this salvation even in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And Lord, how significant salvation is. And we see it, that significance, even in its placement in the Word of God. Thank you so much that we can be together, and Lord, bless our time, bless us in your word. Be our teacher, be our guide, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, everything in chapters 1 and 2 is good. Over and over again, God said, Moses writing, and God saw that everything he had done, and behold, it was good or very good. Chapter 1 again describes the 6 days of creation. Chapter 2 details what God specifically did on day 6 of creation in the fact that he created man and animals. And again, all God did was good. And remember, God always does what's good. It's man that messes up what he does, which is good. But the landscape dramatically changes in chapter 3. And the reason for that is Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned. And with sin comes conflict, hatred, war, disease, disasters, and ultimately death. Nothing good follows sin. Sin is never a good thing. Now the world, the flesh, the devil will try to make sin very appealing. In fact, the world will tell you, well, if you are doing this or doing that, you're missing out. Let me tell you, nothing ever good follows sin. And so from this chapter 3 on, the rest of the Bible really is a record of God trying to save man from sin. God showing loving grace and mercy and kindness to sinners. And that's what we need. We need God's grace, mercy, love. God rescuing, God redeeming sinners. God doing what only God can do, reclaiming paradise that is lost. Now, in the midst of God bestowing salvation, there is built into man's sinful deeds the inevitability of cause and effect results. In other words, there are curses, there are divine consequences, and they are directed, as we see here in verses 14 and 15, at the serpent, at Satan, and then in verses 16 through 19, at the woman and at the man. And so we see in about five, six verses, we see basically 4 curses that God placed because of sin. First one on the serpent, the second one on Satan, the third one on the woman, and the fourth one on the man. Always understand, sin participates in the law of sowing and reaping. Meaning, whatsoever we sow, we're going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sin and the law of sowing and reaping, again, sin participates in this law. This evening, the curse that God pronounced on the serpent and Satan, found in verses 14 and 15, will be our focus. Well, let's look at the curse God first put on the serpent. The curse on the serpent. Notice verse 14, we see that God speaks to the serpent through whom Satan spoke. And here is the curse on this natural animal. Let me read verse 14 for you. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, what the serpent was like before God pronounced this curse, we don't know. Some theologians believe the snake was an upright, winsome, attractive, a very charming creature. But following man's fall, God does not curse cattle, which refer to the domestic animals. He does not curse the beasts of the field, which would refer to the wild animals. And yes, they do eventually die. For death, remember, falls upon everything in this world. There is a fallout to sin. All of us experience the fallout of sin because of sin. But God places his curse on the creature we call a snake. And two changes result, which are, number one, the snake must now crawl on the ground. The initial curse that God places on the serpent is it must crawl on the ground. And then the second curse is it must eat dust. And isn't that what the verse is telling us? It must crawl on the ground and it must eat dust. Now the Hebrew literally says, on your belly you shall crawl. And can we truthfully say every snake that slithers on the ground is a sign of the humiliation of Satan and the divine judgment, the curse on Satan for tempting Adam and Eve. Leviticus 11:42 says, whatsoever goeth upon the belly, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination to the Lord. And licking dust, and I told you I was going to be strong on snakes here, okay? But licking dust in the Old Testament, you find that in Psalm 72, Isaiah 49, Micah 7, is an Old Testament expression for total defeat. And so again, every slithering, dust-eating snake is a symbol of God's crushing curse and judgment that has come on Satan. And so snakes symbolize a degraded and defeated devil. And this curse isn't about to change, for the end of verse 14 tells us, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And to demonstrate how resolute God is with this fact, in Isaiah 65, which describes Christ's coming millennial kingdom, verse 25 states, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Think about this. Even in the millennium, snakes shall still eat dust. When all the other creatures really are basically removed from sin's curse, lions don't eat lambs, and there's just not that bloodshed, that conflict, dust shall still be the serpent's meat. And so here again is a permanent symbol of Satan's degradation. Now, snakes throughout human history have been associated with Satan. For example, the Greek word for snake is Orpheus, and there was a sect of snake worshippers called the Orphites, and their symbol was a snake, and they worshipped Satan. in the Druze Mountains of Syria, there is a people called the Yazidi worshipers who worship the devil and whose symbol is a snake. And so again, the snake is cursed and is a symbolic reminder of Satan's degradation. God placed a curse first on the serpent. Secondly, I want us to look at the supernatural spirit who possessed the serpent, which tells us in verse 15, God moves from the snake now to the one who came into this snake, to this animal, and who then spake through this animal. And of course, we're talking here about Satan. Notice verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now here is the first gospel. Here is God first declaring how man will be saved from sin. Again, verse 15, God says, and I will, and here is God's divine plan. I will. I have something I'm going to accomplish. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. What is God saying? Satan, you are trying to turn the human race against me, but I'm going to turn it against you. The word enmity means a deep animosity between morally responsible beings. And so again, God is saying to Satan, if you think you have won over the entire human race, you are wrong. I will raise up a remnant who will hate you and love me. They will love and serve me. But for this transformation to take place, the old Adam and Eve must die or have to die, and a new Adam and Eve have to be born. And so amazingly, embedded in this curse on Satan is the good news, the gospel. And it contains the actual promise of a Savior. And this Savior is described in the words, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now let's take a closer look at what God is saying here. First of all, the woman is Eve, which tells us Eve will be transformed. Eve will love God, trust God, obey and hate, and distrust Satan. But it will go beyond her. In verse 20, we read, and Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living, which tells us there will be enmity not only between Satan and Eve, but between Satan's seed, the unbeliever, or the unbelievers, and her seed, the believers, which tells us out of the mother of all living will come a race of redeemed humanity that will love God and hate Satan. And indeed in this, and included in Eve's righteous seed is the he. Verse 15, it or he shall bruise thy head. God is telling Satan that there will come a seed of woman, meaning he will be born without an earthly father. We're talking here about the virgin birth of Christ. We're talking about here about Christ being born of woman. Galatians 4:4, Christ being again virgin born, Isaiah 7:14. And so God is saying, Satan, there will be one man. Remember, this is all taking place in the Garden of Eden. There will be one man who comes from the seed of a woman who will be your destroyer. He will crush your head. The word in the King James is bruised. But the actual word means to crush. Like a person crushes a pumpkin. Think about that. Satan, your head will be crushed by this seed of woman. And while he crushes your head, you, Satan, will bruise his heel. And where did this crushing and bruising take place? Well, at the cross. For Isaiah 53 tells us, Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was what? Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In Luke chapter 22, verse 53, Christ refers to this time as the power of darkness, which means the cross will be the blow to Christ's heel. But Christ will recover from his bruising, for death cannot keep its prey. However, Satan's crushing blow to his head will be permanently fatal. With a great boot heel, God is telling Satan, the seed of Eve will stomp on your head. He will crush your skull, which is a picture of the total defeat of Satan. And again, all of this will be accomplished at the cross. And how will Christ accomplish his work? One author writes, by satisfying the justice of God, by paying the full debt to God, by conquering death, by opening heaven, all the marvelous cross work of Christ is the crushing blow on the head of Satan. Can we see why Satan was doing everything he could to keep Christ really from rising from the dead? And so again, embedded in this curse on Satan, we have the promise of the Savior, the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of Satan as Satan bruises his heel. Now let me say how encouraging this should be to all of us. Think about this. Even before the curse on man is given. And we see that in verses 16 through 19. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit, or the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Even before these curses on man are given, God is already placing hope in the hearts of Adam and Eve. Think about it. Before God puts a curse on man, he gives man hope. Isn't that just like God? He is already describing salvation's plan, which tells us where sin abounded, what grace did much more abound. I think of the words of Luther's great hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is what? Sure, one little word shall fell him. And so we see here God's curse on the snake in verse 14, God's curse on Satan in verse 15. Satan's doom is sealed. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, our God reigns, and we triumph through him.